Good morning. It's great to worship you with you this morning, and thank you for leading us in that. That reminds me of that last song, Revelation song, of Revelation 4 and 5, the throne room of heaven where we're just taken, where Jesus is not only the lamb, but he's the lion, and he is fully do our worship. And it's our privilege to come together and worship together. So my name's Ted Swinburne. I live in Bellingham, Washington. I am a retired pastor for the last 4 years, although I still preach about once a month at my church that I attend and teach a variety of classes, so I guess I'm not quite retired yet. One of the things I do is spiritual direction with pastors, and it's my privilege to do that with John, and so I meet with John on a regular basis, and we just talk about his soul and my soul and God's love and his grace and mercy, and you have a good pastor, a good man who loves God, and he loves the church, and he loves you. And so it's my privilege to be kind of part of your church as I work with John on a regular basis in spiritual direction. This morning I'm going to be talking about Jesus, the one who brings new beginnings. And isn't that something we all need, is new beginnings? Not just once, but a continual flow of new beginnings. And we've prayed a couple of times already this morning, but I know I always need to pray again as I stand before you, so let's pray. All the songs, Father, that we've been singing this morning and as I've been reflecting on them are announcing, Jesus, that you are King, that you are the one that is the answer to our journey in life, our journey in eternal life, and that you are the one that gives us new beginnings. And I think back of my life and your grace and your mercy and those new beginnings. I guess they're new every morning because great is your faithfulness. And so, Father, as we look at your word this morning, I just pray that you, by your Spirit, would meet each of us where we are, and that we would be a willing participant as you take us to where you'd have us to be. And thank you that I can be here with these friends this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there was a little mess up with the slideshow today, so there'll be no slides. And they asked me if that's okay. And I've been preaching now for about 46 years, and we didn't always have slides. And so it's okay. It'll work out fine. That's how we did it for lots of years. And so if you would join me in taking out the word, I noticed there's a lot of Bibles underneath your seats. And could you please stand with me in the reading of God's word and turn to Luke chapter 4. And I'm going to be reading verses 14 through 30. And I'm going to be reading from the NIV. And I see that many of the Bibles underneath the chair seats were something different than that, I think New American Standard. And so you just can follow along in that version, and I'll start at verse 14 of Luke 4. This is the reading of God's word. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him, who were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. And Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard you did in Capernaum.' I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there are many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3 years famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. And all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. And they got up and drove him out of the town and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way." You may be seated. The synagogue was important to the community and the spiritual life of the Jews during the time of Christ. In fact, it is to this present day. Jewish tradition required that any community with 10 or more Jewish men to establish a synagogue in order to teach the scriptures. Its purpose was for education, and not necessarily a place of worship. The temple and the events around the temple is where worship would take place. And so the usual Sabbath procedure, the synagogue, was for 7 different men to read 7 different passages from the Torah, the Torah being the first 5 books of the Old Testament. And these readings were then followed by some readings from the prophets. And male members from the synagogue were invited to do the readings. And this privilege was rotated amongst the men in the synagogue who could read. The reading was done standing, as we just stood. And after the reading, a rabbi would sit and talk. Excuse me for sitting, but would sit and talk. And the reason they did this was because they wanted it known that the rabbi's words were of lesser authority than the word of God. So they'd read standing, and then the rabbi would sit and speak. I need to read my notes a bit in the Bible, so I'm going to stand. I hope you're not offended by that. You can imagine the excitement on that particular Sabbath that we just read about. Jesus was back in town. You see, Jesus had been in Judea and Galilee and making quite a name for himself. He'd been performing miracles, and he'd been teaching with authority that hadn't been heard before within their lifetimes. And here he was back in his hometown of Nazareth. I'm sure excitement was high when they looked around the synagogue and they saw Jesus. And they wondered, what's going to happen today? Well, they asked Jesus to read. And he read from Luke chapter 4. Well, he read from Isaiah 61, And we just read from Luke chapter 4 about that. And he stood and he read these words from Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me," Jesus read, "because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind." Jesus said, "I'm here. The day has come. I'm the one that is the bringer of new beginnings." The background of the passage from Isaiah 61 is the year of Jubilee. Now, every 7 years, the Jews would observe a Sabbath year where they would allow the land to rest. Can you imagine that? Just not planting or harvesting for a year and just living off the grace of God and what would appear, just, and they let the land rest. Well, every seventh day they would have a Sabbath and they would rest from the work, depending on God to be their provision. Then every seventh year they would let the land rest, and that next year they would just be able to live off the grace of God and his provision. But every seven times 7 years, there was a year of Jubilee. On the 50th year, on the 49th year, they let the land rest, and then on the 50th year, they let it rest again, being in complete trust that God would provide for the needs. But that wasn't all. On the 50th year, the year of Jubilee, all debts were canceled. Could you say hallelujah to that? All debts were canceled, and all land would return to its original family owners. And on top of that, all of the people that had been enslaved were freed, and everyone was given a fresh new beginning. And every 50 years this happened, this was the Lord's way of balancing the economy and forcing people to fully trust in his provision. Now, Israel didn't do real well in following this, but this was God's design. And it kept the rich from exploiting the poor. An interesting concept, huh? New beginnings. This is how Jesus announced his ministry in Luke 4. "This is who I am. I have come to begin to bring new beginnings." And so Jesus read that passage from Isaiah 61, it tells us. And then he sat down and he did something that was really unheard of. He spoke. But that wasn't his job. He was not the rabbi there in Nazareth. It's a rabbi's job to speak. But Jesus spoke. And I'm sure the people were shocked by that. Because Jesus had been teaching around when invited, but in their eyes, the people of Nazareth, who was Jesus? He was Joseph the carpenter's son. He hadn't had the training, the teaching that they would expect a rabbi to have. All eyes were on him, though, as he sat and he said, "Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So on that day, he became not only the reader, but he also became the rabbi. But he also is the one who came to fulfill Jubilee, to bring new beginnings then, and praise the Lord, to bring new beginnings today for us. Jesus is the bringer of new beginnings. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
He is all that that song and we sang a Revelation song. He's all that that announces. He is the Lion and the Lamb. And he came for the benefit of humankind. I like to think of it this way. He came and he made a way of instead. Because it was a place where we no longer had to live this way. Instead, we can live this way. We no longer had to be condemned to this. Instead, we could be lifted to this. And he announced some of those things. He said, I've come to preach, to bring good news to the poor instead of the bad news that the poor would hear and have to live through. Instead, he said, I came to proclaim freedom to the prisoners instead of reminding them and putting on them more restraints like the law did and the Pharisees as they put the people under those things. He said, I've come for the recovery of sight to the blind instead of them living in continued darkness. He said, I've come to release the oppressed instead of putting more chains of bondage on them. Jesus said, I've come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, new beginnings. Now, Jubilee, the year of Jubilee, the concept of Jubilee was not nearly as welcomed by the rich and the powerful as it was by the poor and the oppressed. New beginnings, actually, is not sought out after those who think they have arrived nearly as much as those who had no hope in ever arriving. Perhaps this is why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, it is not the healthy who need the doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but Jesus came to call sinners. Sinners. Me. How about you? Sinners. Yeah. Jesus is truly the beginner of new begin, the bringer of new beginnings. He offers us new beginnings. These benefits only come, though, through Jesus, as we realize that we are broken by sin and are in desperate need of a sinner, that Jesus is our only hope. Jesus is our Jubilee. Jesus sets us free from the bondage of sin. Think about it. Do you know about sin? I know about sin. Do you know about the bondage of sin? I know about the bondage, the heaviness of it. Jesus is the one that has come to set us free from the bondage of sin. Amen? Setting us free. Jesus came to pay our debt for sin, the debt that we could not pay. He came to, and he paid for that by his righteous death on the cross so we can be free from our sin. Amen? Jesus offers us spiritual sight and understanding so we can know things that we couldn't know otherwise by the power and the leading of his Spirit. Jesus delivers us from evil. That's his promise. He delivers us from evil and the evil one. Jesus brings us to our day of salvation. Jesus gives me a new identity. He gives you a new identity as you place your faith in him. And my life is not just about me and revolving about around me and the things broken about me, but my life is now about him and about the fullness he brings. And then that allows me then to live for others also. That is what Jesus brings to us. It's Jubilee. It's new beginnings. But Jesus also offers physical jubilee. As seen in his ministry when he was here on earth, he showed compassion. He engaged with people, and he even engaged with broken people. In fact, he sought after the broken. He healed the sick. He delivered the demon possessed. He offered new beginnings, and he valued the broken. He valued the world. He valued the prostitute. He valued the tax collector. He valued the sick. He valued the poor. And he values you. And he values me. And I believe that Jesus continues to offer himself as physical jubilee today. In the midst of health challenges that I have had and those I have had, it has been such a great comfort and assurance to acknowledge and to trust in Jesus as my Savior and as my sanctifier and as my healer and as my coming King. Jesus is my physical jubilee also. He wasn't just Joseph the carpenter's son. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, back to that Sabbath when Jesus was in Nazareth. I would like to have been a fly on the wall just to observe this whole thing. Because what were the people thinking? Jesus was a bit of a mystery. He was more than a bit. He was a huge mystery to the people. Because he was kind of on the lower caste, a carpenter's son, but now here he is speaking in the synagogue, performing miracles, declaring that he was more than any of them had ever dreamed that someone from Nazareth could be. Because what was Nazareth known for? Not much. And here he comes, and I'm sure the people were getting excited a little bit. Here's this mystery man. But also, how's that going to impact our city? We might become a tourist destination. The place where Jesus was raised. This little synagogue will become known as a place where Jesus spoke. Perhaps Jesus will continue with his miracles, and perhaps Nazareth will become known as a place where water is turned into wine, and just not any one wine, but the best of wine. Maybe Nazareth will be a destination, a place where people come. Perhaps they're thinking, oh boy, this is our meal ticket to a greater future. We will be the envy of all of Israel. We'll be the envy of the world. And Jesus will be ours, all ours, because he is our hometown boy. But Jesus, being Jesus, knew what they were thinking and what they were whispering. And he said this, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we heard you did in Capernaum." He read their minds. But then he said, "No prophet is accepted in his hometown." Now, why would he say that? Well, because it's the truth. You're met. They knew who his father and mother were. They knew how he had grown. They were skeptics. But they also wanted to have control. They wanted to hoard the blessing, Jesus. They wanted Jesus to bless them without perhaps a lot of concern about him blessing others. They wanted a Messiah, but only one who would give them what they wanted. They wanted control. I can be pretty harsh about that, but if I pause a moment and look at my own heart, that's one of the hardest things to give up is control. Have you found that? Truly trusting in Jesus is one of the hardest things to do because we have to give up control. And control is a big deal. And the people of Nazareth didn't want to give up control, especially control of perhaps the Messiah, Jesus. They wanted a Messiah, but they wanted one of their own making. Their life revolved around control. What can I get? Not about necessarily the worship of the King of Kings and Lords of Lords, and what can I give? Now, what they were experiencing was nothing new because it had happened in the Old Testament and people had gotten upset. Do you remember? Well, Jesus reminds them in this passage. Do you remember the story about Elijah? Jesus said, in the midst of the famine, when Israel was in need of relief, he came to give relief. But who did he give relief to? Jesus reminded them it was a widow of Sidon. It was to a woman. It was to a Gentile woman, the very person that the Jews would not have wanted to be towards. In Elijah's day, Jesus reminded them that's where the blessing came. And then he said, look at Elisha. Leprosy was widespread. It's a hideous disease. It plagued many of the Israelites, but who was healed? Naaman. And who was Naaman? A Gentile from Syria. In saying this, Jesus was telling them that he was not bringing them jubilee because they were people of unbelief. They were too consumed about just consumption for themselves. He was saying that jubilee is for the world as much as it was for them. And this is not something that the people of the town wanted to hear. You may have read that passage before and say, how did they go from this to forcing him out of the town to try to throw him off a cliff? It's because Jesus told them what they didn't want to hear. He wasn't going to be under their control. He came to bring new beginnings, but just not to them, to the world. But when they drove Jesus out of his hometown and out to the cliff to kill him, it was not yet time for Jesus to die. So he miraculously walked through the crowd and went on his way. That's a story from Luke 4. So what's the application of this story in our lives? Here's a question I asked myself, and I invite you to ask yourselves. Are you this morning recognizing in yourself a deep need for jubilee, for a new beginning? Jesus offers us the gospel of instead. Instead of living like this, he brings to us a life in his name. But sometimes there's something that's blocking that instead, where we need a new beginning. You know, the world and Satan, and even perhaps others, offer us stuff or make promises that just can't be fulfilled. And Jesus alone, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is a place where new beginnings come, where deliverance happens, where new hope is found, where the Holy Spirit's power comes and reorders our lives so we can live them rightly in his power and in his name. And the same Holy Spirit that was on Jesus on that day in the synagogue is available to empower our lives to live out his promises of Jubilee today. Do you believe that? It's still possible. The power is still flowing from the very throne room of God through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in our lives. Once we accept Jesus as our Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit comes and takes residence in the depths of who we are, and from there guides and empowers and speaks and leads so that we can live lives of Jubilee. Nothing short. Are you in need of a Jubilee this morning, a place of new beginning in your life? Do you need to make that declaration of instead? Instead of staying stuck, choosing to place your faith in the control of the Holy Spirit and allowing him and offering forgiveness and accepting and experiencing forgiveness and restoration and ongoing transformation and a daily trust in believing in him. I invite you just to close your eyes right now. And as you are just there, just try to shut everybody else out as much as you can, and you're just there with the Lord. Ask the Spirit if there's a place in your life right now where you need Jubilee, where you need new beginning, where you need to offer Jesus' offer of instead. Are you hearing the Spirit speak to you? If you are, you need to first thank him for speaking. Confess your sin. Thank him for forgiveness. Walk into the intimacy of Jesus' open arms and experience his embrace of love. And ask him to walk with you. Instead of walking a walk of independence and separateness, ask him to walk with you. In fact, offer yourself to walk with him in his will and his ways. And Lord, you know these hearts and you know these requests and you know these people. And I don't need to beg you to do what you're already doing because you're doing it, and I give you praise. Amen. One other final observation. One way the church has failed the world is by becoming too ingrown, by putting the majority of our time and our energy and our money and our focus into ourselves. When we see a good thing, we tend to focus more on hoarding it for ourselves than sharing it with the world. And that was true of the people of Nazareth, and it can be true of us. But this cannot be our posture as we reflect the blessing of Jubilee. The kingdom of God, new beginnings, the good news is meant to be enthusiastically shared. Because we have something really wonderful to share that can be found nowhere else. And Jesus was excited, I believe, to announce who he was on that day in that synagogue. And his mission and our mission is the same. To offer new beginnings to the broken, to the sinner, to the disenfranchised, to the poor, to the oppressed, to the weak, to the blind, to everyone that the Spirit brings our way and gives us opportunity. And I believe that the message of Jesus is that the kingdom of God is not just about you and me, but it is about the world and Jesus' love for them too. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We are the bearers of that good news. God calls us to be a redemptive presence in this world. Back in Isaiah, it's a continuation of that prophecy from Isaiah 61, but it's talking about the impact that the people of God will have on the world. And instead of being a drain on the world or a separate from the world, they'll be a blessing to the world, and they'll be given a new name. Let me read this to you at the end of the 62nd chapter of Isaiah. It says this: they will be called the people of God. The redeemed of the Lord. And you will be called sought after, the city no longer deserted. I think that's amazing. No longer will the people of God be the others, but they will be the ones that are inviting people to come in, to seek after, to be a blessing, and to no longer be deserted. I can't wait for myself and for the church to step into the role that God has made for us and to truly live that out as a blessing to the world in the power of the Holy Spirit. To offer not condemnation, but the offer of jubilee, the offer of new beginnings. Back in, let me go to Isaiah 61 and read it from there. These are the words that Jesus read that morning. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. And the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on us. Because the Lord has anointed me, and the Lord has anointed us, to preach good news to the poor. He has sent us to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, which is today. May God help us. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. Oh, where would we be without Jesus? And Father, we know that long before Jesus came from heaven to earth, Father, you had a plan, and the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was there just waiting for the day. And then on that day of Pentecost, after Jesus paid for our sins and the Holy Spirit came down on the church, new beginning and a life full of new beginnings. May we experience you today, these new beginnings today and tomorrow and the next day and the day after that and for all eternity. And all people said, amen.